Thursday, July 9th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of 1 Kings, looking at chapter 19 with verses 1 through 16 with a message titled, Elijah, a Man Like Us.
Just because one has great faith, it does not mean that faith is always strong. He is launched into depression. He's sleeping. He's given up on the call. He's at the lowest spiritual moment of life. The lowest spiritual moment of life. This great man Elijah, who is just like us.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
This morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings 19 as we are continuing our essential Bible text series. So they're all essential, by the way, but these are especially essential. So I want you to notice the title this morning is Elijah, a Man Like Us. And then tonight, in wonderful providence, we consider Jesus the greater than Elijah. So, at his death on the cross. This is 1 Kings 19, 354, and page 354, and we will read the first 18 verses. Let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, when you see the whole picture of Scripture and how Scripture interprets Scripture and works so wonderfully together, you know that the book of James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. It's a really wonderful statement to think about. He was just like us. And as we come to this morning, the table of the Lord, and as we hear his wonderful word to us, I would like to spend just a few moments on this marvelous text to see how the Lord dealt with probably the greatest Old Testament prophet in his time in light of the deep and dark descent that he had entered into in his calling as a prophet of the Lord. I hope you will see here in this really splendid text how much the Lord loved Elijah and how he relieved him and how he helped him in his great time of depression. And I don't think depression is too strong of a word. This was deep depression that had come over Elijah in the work that the Lord had for him. And so that's what we have here. We have really in Elijah's life a dark descent that is described for us of a prolonged period of time. And I want to tie that together and draw a line to the similar experience that God's people feel, since James makes that tie that we are a man just like Elijah. Elijah was just like us. And I want you to leave here today as we come to the supper, seeing how marvelous the help of the Lord was to Elijah, which means that that help is intended for you too, for the callings that he has for you in life. The great prophet Elijah, called the man of God, this is such a unique prophet throughout Israel's history, one who showed up with Moses in the transfiguration on the mount. Remember, the prophet who was carried up in the whirlwind and did not face death. He's a remarkable figure, absolutely courageous figure in the history of Israel. And by the Lord's power, did awesome and wonderful things. The context here, you know, as a matter of fact, when I sat down to write this, said, I really want to do the showdown on Mount Carmel. That's what all the kids would like to hear. But then I kept reading and I said, no, we're going to do this one because there's just such a marvelous moment after that showdown. But you remember that showdown where Israel had been given over to Baal worship. How does a nation like that, right, who had all this, fall so easily into the false worship of another God? And there are people just like us. Well, through Elijah, the Lord had conquered all the prophets of Baal. 450, they're all slain by the end of chapter 18, that great showdown. And probably one of the greatest moments of victory in Elijah's whole ministry as a prophet. They had been executed, and the Lord had displayed great power. And really, by the end of that, he had turned the hearts of the people of Israel back to the Lord their God. And then, just preceding our text, he had, because of covenant curses, that God had shut up heaven so that there was major drought and there was no rain on the land for many years. And through Elijah's prayer, as James again encourages us to prayer, the Lord opened up the heavens and rain fell again, signifying the Lord's, again, return of blessing upon the people. But as we come to chapter 19, now the story zeroes in on the prophet himself, and we really get a window, just like Jonah. These prophets were a lot like pastors today, needy, and we'll see that here. Well, there's more to say about that. Elijah is confronted here with the totally corrupt kingship of Ahab. And his reprobate wife, Jezebel. Ahab was a sorry excuse for a king. He was pathetic. couldn't lead. He's not a man. This is where we enter the story. Verse 1, Ahab reports to Jezebel. She's clearly holding the reins of power in Israel. He tattletales to Jezebel about all that Elijah had done to the prophets, her prophets. Jezebel hears this, and you'll notice that our text then begins with one of the greatest threats against Elijah in his entire life. She sends a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more if by this time tomorrow you are not dead." Those were not empty words. She was the daughter of Ithbaal, of the first of Tyre, the wife of Ahab, a priestess of Baal. We enter here in the life of Elijah, one of the darkest moments in his life. We read that when he heard this, he arose and fled and went to Beersheba, 90 to 100 miles south of Jezreel. Outside, he ends up outside the borders of the land. He is taking off as far as he can go. He goes a day into the wilderness here, and he sits under the broom tree, and it's really kind of remarkable to think that he had just experienced such power in opening back up the heavens to drop rain on all of Israel through prayer, and had the gained access to the very power of the Lord through creation, through his prayer. But now he comes to this broom tree and he is in a pathetic state. It's a kind of desert bush that can grow up to 9 feet tall. It's kind of like Jonah's tree in some ways. He prays that now, from all the success, his prayer is that he might die. That was the same thing Jonah said. "Oh Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." It's a remarkable prayer that Elijah offers up. And I think here clearly, as you begin to meditate and think upon what's going on, this is one of the great challenges for all the followers of the Lord. We have highs in the service of the Lord, and then we have great lows in the service of the Lord, and they just seem to keep and constantly come this way. And this is even more difficult when you see the power of the Lord's work being done. In other words, Elijah had just come off the greatest high that you could possibly come off of. He had just defeated the 400 prophets of Baal. He had just opened up the heavens with rain through God's power. I say this kind of as a pastor, but Sundays are kind of like that. It's like climbing up into heaven. And the preacher knows this. Those who speak know this. Those who do this know this. There is a power like this that you cannot describe. Lloyd-Jones would even say sometimes when he was sick in the pulpit, after he got out, he felt better. Healed. We don't want to sound too Pentecostal, but there's a power to this. People will sometimes say to me, "Do you ever feel like quitting ministry?" And I say, "Every Monday." Mondays are horrendous. You don't know. They're real big lows. Don't call on Monday. I'm just no good. I'm just no good. As for Elijah, this is where none of this makes sense. You can call on Monday. I felt bad about that. So you just please call. He conquers all the prophets of Baal. He opens up the heavens in prayer. Can you imagine the ride of this? But then wicked Jezebel comes at him and threatens him, and it launches him into the deepest depression of life. That's the imagery. You'll notice in verse 4, it reads, "I'm done. I am done with this. I give up. I quit." He's really saying that there. "I'm done. This has put me over the top. Who can handle this?" I think it's Matthew Henry, a wise writer, once said, just because one has great faith, it does not mean that faith is always strong. He is launched into depression. He's sleeping. He's given up on the call. He's at the lowest spiritual moment of life. The lowest spiritual moment of life. This great man Elijah, who is just like us. And when you see the big picture to this all, he's suffering what amounts to spiritual depression and the result of, which I mentioned earlier, is an intense spiritual assault. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Through the darkness of Jezebel. And notice where the pathway takes him. The pathway takes him to run as far away from it all as he can. Comes to a place of total emptiness, weariness, fatigue. How could you not be just wiped out from all this? Overwhelmed by all the troubles and all the opposition. Overwhelmed by it all. Overwhelmed. So much so that his prayer is, kill me. Well, just like anyone who serves the Lord, no one goes into the ministry who has the sense of the internal call and then the external confirmed. No one goes into the ministry with the expectation of failure. You go in speaking on God's behalf, right? And you're doing the work of speaking on God's behalf here prophetically as a prophet of the old covenant to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. That's the goal of prophetic ministry, to turn them back in repentance to the Lord. The expectation is success. We all want success. And that just happened at Carmel. But now, it's always the political turmoil of the times, right? The head of the snake rears its head. Why does God seem to give great victories only to experience immediately after what seems like insurmountable problems? Setbacks. Why can't they just go smoothly? Why after this does just around the corner this come? There are breaking points. There are moments when we certainly have misunderstood the verse, but we certainly have faced things we cannot handle. Doesn't mean he can't handle it for us. Twice in the text, verbatim, the cry comes out, the complaint comes out. I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have broken your covenant. Who? Torn down your altars. They hated your worship. This has always been the history in the history of the church all throughout Old Testament. They hated God's worship. They were never content with it. They scowled at it. So they did their own worship. And they killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. Now they want to kill me. Well, that's kind of similar to ministry, isn't it? Pretty similar to ministry. If you look at the state of the church or the state of the kingdom of God, do things ever really seem healthy? Do they? Does it ever seem like there's progress? Maybe at times, maybe you get moments, maybe you get windows in history. But isn't the constant sort of perennial question that comes about with all the ups and downs, is this even working? Is this really working? I've been zealous for you, he says. What does that mean? I was zealous about true worship. Oh yeah, there's true and false worship. I was zealous for you. I was zealous for the holiness of God. I went into all of this wanting to see people return to the Lord and fear him properly and know him. Well, what has the whole course of ministry been like? One trouble after another. Look at the biblically illiterate times we are in. Where is conviction anymore? Do people even study theology? Do we ever check out a theology book? Who fears and reverences God? Oh, no, no. No, idolatry and false worship's everywhere. We won't even admit it. Political corruption marks our time. It never ends. And on every side, there's opposition. That's experience. That's our experience. And so many don't even seem to care. Now, when you look carefully at the words of Elijah, what you will see here is not only great exaggeration, but that much of this simply isn't true. Most of all, what we see that has happened to Elijah that created this spirit is a man full of self-pity. He runs as far away from God as he can in the calling. He's alone. And then he says, I'm not better than one of my fathers. What does that mean? I've achieved nothing. I've been zealous for the Lord. I alone, by the way. I'm the one who rose up above all this. I alone am left, and now they all want to kill me. How's that for ministry? Which wasn't true. The remarkable thing was, at Mount Carmel, Israel returned. The rain came back. Is he not taking the success of the kingdom of God on himself? Is he not taking the success of the kingdom of God on himself? I've accomplished nothing. And he's weary. To the point where he says, I'm done. I give up. Nothing is good. Well, there's a reason James says he's a man like us. I think you see how much his experience parallels ours. Right here. Most likely there are maybe a good portion here sitting here frustrated because life has not gone as expected as a Christian.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.